You would give me clarity so that I can give a clear picture as we look at them. And I ask that you would touch us with your spirit so that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be open to whatever it is that you want us to hear. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We started this thing by looking at the Holy Spirit overview, and then we did the three great truths, which are the gifts of the Father, gifts of the Son, and gifts of the Spirit, and we separated them off, and then we started on the gifts of the Spirit. Last couple of weeks, we've been doing the revelation gifts, which are knowledge, wisdom, and discerning spirits. Those are the revelation gifts. I call them sentinel gifts, but they could also be called the Sherlock Holmes gifts because they allow you to know things in given situations, and it's not book learning. None of these gifts are book learning kind of gifts. They are things that are given to us by the Spirit at opportune moments. Sometimes we resonate in them personally. You could resonate in some of these, but all these gifts are available to God's people at times. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, which is this scripture that we're looking at, and just so it's on the CD. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, we have looked at the revelation gifts in the last couple of weeks. Tonight, we're going to begin to look at the power gifts, and they are faith, healing, and miracles. Look at verse 9, and it says, to another, faith. By the same Spirit. Now, this is not a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Do I have to read it to you? There are love, joy, peace, patience, and then one of them is faithfulness in there. Well, this is not a fruit. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, but this is not a fruit. Faith isn't. It is a gift. Fruit, the gift of faithfulness, let's say, is fruit, and you develop that. And by the more the work of the Spirit is in you, you have developmental increases in all of those, like in patience and in love. You begin to generate that more and more, and it is something that you can see increase in yourself. Faith, the gift of faith, is the kind of faith that moves mountains. I want to read to you Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, as we kind of look at this. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move hence to yonder place, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. When we're talking about the gift of faith, we are talking about a manifestation of the Spirit working through us. It's not developed. You don't say, well, I can develop this gift of faith that I have more and more as I go. It is not a developmental gift. It is a gift like the gift of wisdom in a particular spot, or knowledge in a particular institution, or the discernment of what's going on behind the scenes in terms of spirits. It is given to us at the moment that it is needed. Now, it can last for a while, But it is given in terms of that. And this is the gift that can move mountains. I'm going to use the passage about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 18 and following that, as our picture, the first picture of faith. And that is not developed. It is a gift. I'm going to read from verse 36 about Elijah at Mount Carmel. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord," the story leading up to this is on Mount Carmel where the 400 prophets of Baal are in a battle with Elijah to figure out who is God. Who's the real God out there? And so the prophets of Baal did all their thing, and they cut themselves, and they went around yelling and screaming and carrying on. And after they got done, then it was Elijah's turn, because nothing happened when the 400 prophets of Baal were talking. And what they had done is they set up this big altar in the middle of this plateau area, and on that was a couple of bulls that were cut up and put there. The place had a moat around it with water in it. And the God who could consume that was the true God. That was the test. So these 400 prophets of Baal do all that. And Elijah stands there all by himself trying to bring the people of Israel back into line and to worship the one true God. After the prophets of Baal did all their thing and nothing happened, this is what happened. "And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word.'" He is speaking out this prayer. "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Now, this is a famous barbecue in the Old Testament. The meat got cooked down real good. Now, if I'm standing around here watching this, because all the nobles of Israel were standing around, here's what they did. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And many, they got up and got in line. Now, this is not faith that was developed in seminary. I mean, Elijah did not take a course in the seminary and say, how to develop enough faith to barbecue beef in the desert. I mean, there just wasn't it. This is something where you are filled with faith, and if this does not happen, guess who's dead and who's alive? The 400 prophets of Baal would have killed him. If fire does not come down from heaven, we're not going to be reading about it here tonight, because Elijah would have been an afterthought in the annals of history. This is a man who is out on a limb, and he is walking in faith. Not faithfulness, not a fruit that is developed. This is the kind of faith that it takes, that when you're really out there all by yourself, you better have it. Now, one of the things that will happen with these power gifts, there will be a manifestation of one kind or another. It doesn't have to be a miracle or a healing, but there has to be a manifestation. This is not faith developed in seminary. Some people believe with such power that it literally accomplishes miracles. That's faith. That's a power gift. Now, faith, healing, miracles, what we're talking about, they work in conjunction with one another. Because I know that. Now, faith, you might have a word of knowledge, you might have a word of wisdom. Wisdom would show you the pathway to do something, in terms of that. But the walk of faith that we're talking about here is when you have it so firmly in you that God is going to work through me, that then we're going to do this one way or the other. God is going to make it happen. Faith is power. This is not the gift of high hopes. Anybody have that gift? Oh, God, I sure hope that I got high hopes here. This is a gift of faith. And it is a powerful thing when it is manifest. Now, power gifts work in conjunction with revelatory gifts, the revelation gifts. But faith is all about the strength and courage to decide that this is going to be a work of God one way or the other, and there will be a manifestation that comes with this in some form or another. That's faith. You understand the difference between the gift of faith and maybe faithfulness as it is a fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of like the gift of revelation in terms of knowing something or having the wisdom to find out this is the pathway. This is the pathway that works. And it's not learned in a book. Now, I want to show you another one. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 to 31. It's a very familiar one. You'll recognize it as soon as I start reading it. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. That's Jesus. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Take it out of the Bible, okay? Take it out of church. Put it out on Lake Decatur. And you're in a boat. And you see somebody come walking on water. And you know they don't know where the stumps are. I mean, that's got to be a ghost or an alien or something. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, have no fear." How many times in the New Testament and the Old Testament does an angel appear and say, "Don't be afraid"? I mean, you know, every time one shows up, they say that. Don't be afraid now. Mary, don't be afraid. Shepherds, don't be afraid. Well, he says, "Have no fear, it's me." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." You really want me to come? I don't know about you, but just tell me to come and I'll come. What? So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "Oh man, a little faith, why did you doubt?" Faith. This is, now, one of the things you say, when you read the New Testament, this is not a fairy tale. Now, if you're a person without any belief in who Jesus is and nothing about the Bible, you would say, "Oh, isn't that a nice story? That's kind of like a fairy tale." This happens. This is not a fairy tale. Peter is walking on the water. In other words, and why did he walk on water? Because Jesus said, "Come," and he didn't even think about it. He had faith. And he got out of that boat and started walking. When he got into trouble was when he started to doubt. You know, it's kind of like all these cartoons where some cartoon character runs off a cliff, and he's fine until he looks down. And oh, there he goes. Not Wile E. Coyote once again hits the ground. But that's what happened to him. The faith gift was there. Now, he didn't learn that in seminary. There is no development of that concept. This is a release of a gift. This is not where Peter looks out of the boat and says, let's see if I can work up to this. He just did it. Faith is that kind of movement on us where we just begin to do. Now, show you another example in Scripture, Acts chapter 3. I've actually talked about this. I did a series on miracles in the fall last year. And this was one of them, and it actually included a couple of sermons. But this is something that happened. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. This is chapter 3. The ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at that gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now, this is a gift of faith that is in Peter. Peter did not go to seminary to learn how to do this. It required faith, and it was a gift of faith to him, and he may have given that gift of faith to that man who was laying there. And there was a manifestation that took place in result, because this is a power gift. And the manifestation could be called healing here, because he was healed. But it was also a miracle, because there were things that happened that broke the regular transcendence of natural things. So you could call it both. But he was healed of a malady that he had from birth. He was made whole. It also happened in such a fashion that it really fits the category of miracles as well. But it was the power gift of faith that you see happening initially. So these things can work together, because there's usually a manifestation that goes with it. But not all manifestations are miracles or healings. They just happen to coincide on a regular basis. Faith, the gift of faith. It is to accomplish a task. It can be for a moment, as somebody when they have never given a talk at a great banquet, and they get up there, and it is an act of faith. And it is a gift from God, because they are not normally in that position. And it lasts for about 30 minutes or so. That is the gift of faith, especially if you know, I am not able to do this without it. So it could be for a specific task like that. It could be for something major that might be have to do with ministry over years. But it's not built up over your general lifetime. It is something that is given to you for that season, time, or whatever it is that you're talking about in terms of that. It is not a fruit of the Spirit. Once again, faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit that grows in you. Faithfulness has to do with loyalty. But I'm here to tell you, for some people, I take tours in people's lives. I've seen the move of faith, the gift of faith given to somebody to save a marriage. One spouse or the other who says, I am going to stand on this and we're going to save this marriage. And they stand on that gift of faith, even though it looks like, oh no, it ain't going to happen. That's a gift. You know, and when the people do those kind of things, they look back and they say, you know, I don't know how I ever had enough faith to do that. Well, after it's over, it kind of dissipates away. I've seen people given the gift of faith for the specific task of saving a child, one of their kids, from something. I've seen the gift of faith move in a job situation with people. I've seen the gift of faith exercised in the area of finances with people. And it is a gift. It's not something they learn in college on how to manage their money. You know, I've seen people exercise the gift of faith, receiving it in the change of a lifestyle. Now, let me tell you something. The change of lifestyle can mean anything, but it means about being a different person. I've seen people deal with a change in a lifestyle when they had deep sin in their life and they knew they had to release it and get redemption and move away from it. I've seen people with addictions get the gift of faith to deal with that addiction and get release from that bondage. It's a gift. Faith that is not learned in Bible study. You don't grow into it. It's like a leap of faith. It's, in many ways, it's very much that moment of salvation when you receive Jesus as your Savior and you make that leap of faith because it's not logical. I know that much. You can't reason yourself into it. There is a point where it says, I believe, and it's a leap of faith, and it's a 3-foot jump over a 10-foot ditch. And somehow you make it to the other side. It's a leap of faith that's a gift. It's a gift for getting out of the boat. Now, I don't know if you're very familiar about how rockets and gravities work, but it is very similar to, well, we've seen these shuttles go up. All the power that is needed to generate that rocket to go up into the air, and not only go up into the air, but to break free from the law of gravity. Actually, they don't break free from it, but they use it, and then they get into orbit around the Earth. That's the kind of energy we're talking about. That's the kind of power we're talking about when the gift of faith is given. Enough to move mountains. Faith is energy output. Faith is the power to believe. When Elijah was standing on Mount Carmel with those 400 prophets of Baal, he had to have the gift of faith, because if you look at that strictly from a human standpoint, do you think, let's just say that it was a natural phenomenon, and lightning struck all that barbecue and burned it all up, and so what? The timing's got to be important, because if it happens a day later, Elijah's still dead. It's a gift of faith that Lord is going to work in this, and I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to walk in the water that goes with this. I'll show you another where faith comes into play. Genesis chapter 15. verses 1 to 6. And Abraham is the character here, and Abraham is the father of the faith. If you read the letters of Paul, he's the designated as the father of the faith. But I want to show you where that gift of faith actually occurs. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, after these things, the word of the Lord, just so you know, those three words right there are usually highly significant. After these things. After these things, Jack decided to do this. After these things. Everybody's got them. We got things, don't we? After these things. Well, Abraham, after these things. And there's a lot of things that go before this. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I am continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. Take him out of stained glass. Abraham says, okay, Lord, you said all this stuff, and you know, I'm still here. I don't have any kids, and I don't have a place, and you promised me that you were going to give me an heir, that I would be a man of many nations, and lots of people would come out of me, but show me the money. That's what he was doing. He says, I'm sorry. And, of course, none of you have ever done that, right? Lord, I know you probably, but I'm sorry, but I don't see anything happening here. It's just kind of crummy, and here I sit. I know you promised, but I'm from Missouri. That's what Abraham's doing with God right there. He appeared to him in a vision. And that's the discussion. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, verse 4. This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir. And I can see Abraham says, yeah, show me the money. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the gift of faith right there. If you notice, all that God did with Abraham, he said, you're going to have an heir, and you're going to have this land. But Abraham didn't buy into the program. He says, I don't get it. I don't see it. And he had told him it's going to be like the grains of sand on a seashore. And Abraham just said, I don't get it. I don't get it all. And God says, come here. We're going outside on the porch. He goes outside, and he shows him all the stars in the heaven. He says, that's what your descendants are going to be. And it says something that happened here. And he believed the Lord. Something clicked in Abraham. All he did was take him outside and said, look at the stars. But something clicked. This is the gift of faith. And he believed. Now, I expect everybody here believes in God. But the question is, do you believe him? Because that's where the gift of faith comes into play. You know, when God says, I will keep my promises to you, do you believe him? And it says it was reckoned to him as righteousness, which basically means that because Abraham believed the word of God to him, faith rose up in him, and he said, okay, I buy it. Nothing had changed except Abraham. Because faith happened, and that is a power gift. The power to do something, to build the church. I'll give you another one. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 to 19. Jesus is beginning to talk to them about the cross, and they're kind of picking up on it. But he's been doing ministry for quite some time around them, and so he's got all his disciples, and he's walking around. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, now, you notice he was saying, "Who do they say the Son of Man is?" And they're running by the whole religious thing, you know. "Yeah, he's like one of the prophets. He's like Elijah, the big prophet. He's something good." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." Now, I think the Roman Catholics have misinterpreted this passage, but I'm not going to fight 2,000 years of that. Because I think that when he said, "on this rock," he's talking about the faith that Peter exhibited at that moment, the gift of faith that came to him when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And the rest of them were kind of doing all this humming and hawing and talking about him. But Peter says, "You're him." And he said, "I'll tell you what, you didn't learn that in seminary. You didn't learn that out of a book. And it's on that faith that I will build my church." And let me tell you something, church. It's on that faith in each one of us that God's people is built up. And you are the church. And as much, depending on how much that word of faith, when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And I ask you, if you say, "He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is my salvation, and he is my Lord. And I believe this." On that, he will build his church. That's faith. That's power right there. Because until you declare it, you can hum and haw all you want about this stuff. Upon this is what he builds his church. Faith is what builds the church. You know that Augustine, St. Augustine, one of the saints of the Catholic Church, do you realize that his mother prayed for that scalawag for 25 years to get him off of dead center and get him out of the brothels and everything else before he became a Christian? And then ended up a saint. That's a woman who believes that God can work. That is faith right there. When God gives the gift of faith, it brings forth life. And it brings forth new restoration in things and in people. Show you another instance of faith. John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. Once again, you got to take it out of stained glass because, you know, you hear this stuff in church, but you got to think these are normal people like you and me. They just didn't have TV. I'm in the wrong book, John chapter 11. 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world. Now, I don't know if you could get it out of the church thinking. Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick unto death, and he dilly-dallied for 4 days before he showed up. And Martha came out to meet him. And I don't know exactly how she said this, but you can just imagine it could be any of a bunch of different ways in which she says, Lord God, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. I can see Martha getting in his face, can't you? In fact, standing right up in front of him and just yelling at him. Or she could come in despair. Well, Lord, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. And she's suffering from the death of her brother. And she's probably downcast. She could have been that way, too. And then she said, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So she had faith. Now, you got to hear that faith in her. She said, even if she's mad at him, she could have said it sarcastically. Oh, I know you can do something, but he's dead now. You could have done something if you'd been here. But even now, I guess you can do something. Or she could have said it with faith again and said, I know you can do something. And he said, your brother will rise again. And she said, yeah, I know. And don't we say the same thing? Yeah, I know, he will. I've had good friends die. I know they'll rise again in the last day because I know where they are. But that game's over right now. And they're in the box. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. He was coming into the world. Now that is the gift of faith, the same one that Peter says, I know that you are the Christ. And when that act of faith happened in her, when she believed, then there is going to be a manifestation that comes with it. And doubt is overcome in this instance. You know, we can sit around here, and I'm telling you what, doubt can just bring you down. Well, I don't know if I can do that or not. Well, I just don't know. I don't know. You know, when you get to that place where it says, I don't care whether it fails or not, I'm moving forward in it. Because God has told me I should. That's faith. That overcomes doubt. You know, I don't know if you've ever had these things, but I've been a pastor for a long time. This happened in 1988. I remember it very well. I was at a church down there that had grown to a place where we were getting ready to make a decision. That was the decision Sunday, whether or not we were going to build a new sanctuary and all that goes with it and everything else. And, of course, you know, hey, we don't know if we had enough money. We don't know if we have enough people to give. We don't know a lot of things and everything. And before the service that we were, I'm the rah-rah guy, got it? I'm the one that tells you to have faith and do all this stuff. In comes the treasurer before church and says, I don't have enough money to pay the staff or you. And we're about to take a vote on a $2.5 million facility. I said, for God's sakes, don't tell anybody. Now, timing of things is real important. I'm supposed to get up there and give the rah-rah sermon, and then they're supposed to take a vote, and she walks in and tells me she didn't have enough money to pay me or the staff. And I told her, I said, pay the staff, don't worry about me, but don't tell anybody. So we had the service, and I did the best I could, you know, in my walking on water thing. And I said, God, don't look down. And we took the vote, and we did it. And there was an offering that Sunday, and I got paid. But it was, you know, it was that spirit of doubt crawling right in there, whether or not we were going to make this leap of faith and move forward as a church. Well, we did it, and we built that church, and about 5 years ago, they finally paid the whole thing off. You know, all I can tell you is, where do you think that came from that morning? And, you know, I could just have called the elders right at that point and said, God, what are we going to do? You have to stand on some things and just move on them. Doubt can be overcome. And doubt is one of those things that he will throw at you, because that's the opposite of faith. That's a power gift. And there's a manifestation that goes with the power gift of faith. Verse 9, healing. 1 Corinthians 12, 9. These are power gifts again. This one's kind of unique. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And I want you to notice something here. This one's a little bit different from the rest of them. This one says gifts. Not gift of healing. Gifts of healing. The rest of them, it doesn't say that. And I think there's a reason for that pluralness. Now, healing, first off, the one thing I know about healing, whether we're talking about physical, all healing is temporary. I mean, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but that wasn't permanent, I don't think. Unless it's like the book that I read called A Canonical for Leibowitz. And in the year 3014, there's this old burn-up monastery left from the nuclear wars, and there's a few monks that are guarding some scripture, at least they think of scripture. But I think it's a blueprint for a garage and a grocery list, but that being as many. Anyway, in the front of the beginning of the book, there's this little guy that comes walking around, and this one monk wonders who this guy is. And he finally asks him, who are you? And what are you doing here? And he says, I'm looking for that guy. And the monk says, what guy? He says, I'm looking for that guy that yelled at me. And he says, what guy? He said, come forth. And I've been walking around looking for him ever since. And it was Lazarus from 3,500 years earlier. Now, it was a story. But obviously, Lazarus didn't stay alive. That was temporary. He died again. I'm under the assumption that he did, unless that guy that wrote that book is right. You know, healing is temporary. Now, healing also has to do with physical, emotional, intellectual, relational, mental, spiritual healing. It is not just physical. Now, we focus in on the physical ones a lot of times because they're something you kind of get a hold of. But I'm here to tell you, physical healings may be the least of them. I tell you what, I deal with people all the time, and emotional and relational healings are very important. I know people walking around, and they are all torn up on the inside because they got somebody in the prison of their hearts that they have locked away with unforgiveness. And I'm telling you what, that whoever that is down in there is an illness inside of them that they will not let go of. And some healing is relational and emotional. I don't know. I know that everybody sitting out here, I don't sit around your campfire and I don't follow you around, but I'll almost guarantee you 50% of us are holding somebody in prison inside of us. And I suggest to you that you ask for that gift of healing to get rid of that, to release it. There's all kinds of emotional things. People who have lost loved ones in their lives, and it's an emotional dead spot in them. And they know it is. They know it's there, and they can't get rid of it. Not without divine help. And somebody can exercise the gift of healing and can heal them from these kinds of things that happen in them. Now, I know that I've been working with people for a long time. Any type of healing really is about bringing restoration into us so that we can live better. Healing. You know, forgiveness is a hard thing to do. If you're holding somebody with your unforgiveness bars of locking them away, I guarantee you there are some things in this life that it requires divine forgiveness to come through you to release it. Because you can't get it done on your own. You have been so hurt that it takes divine action to give you the gift of healing in that particular area. And I know that. And that could very easily be relational healing, because most of the time when you're not forgiving somebody, it's you've been in relationship with them. There's spiritual healing. You know, you see it about the demons that are cast out and everything, but I'm here to tell you there are demons and devils out there, and they get attached to us, and they can cause us all kinds of problems in terms of our lives. They don't possess you necessarily, like you may have seen in the movie Exorcist or something like that, but they can possess a certain area of your life. You may do fine in 90% of your life, but you've got one spot, buddy, that person, you're not going to do that. I'm on, oh, and they will hammer you. And that is not possession, but you're suffering under the influence of demonic activity in your life. And they get hooks in you. And it takes healing. It's a power gift to bring about the exorcism of something in terms of us. Now, once again, these gifts they can work in conjunction, because it could involve knowledge and wisdom or discerning spirits. If you're involved in exercising the gift of healing in somebody, you better have a good idea what you're dealing with. And so they work together. You need one of the Sherlock Holmes gifts to know exactly what to pray for and how to exercise a gift that God may give you. And there are gifts of healing that we get, not just the gift of healing. And once again, they're not learned. You can't go to seminary and get a course on this so that you know how to do it. They are supernatural in nature. You can go and learn techniques if you want to, or methods of how to do things. I mean, if you want to, you can go to the Roman Catholic and you can get a whole book on exorcism. But I'm here to tell you that without the gift, things don't happen. And it's also helpful to have discernment in terms of these things. Physical healings. By the way, physical healings take place all the time. We just don't have CNN telling us about all these things. I'll give you a story that I had back 100 years ago, or at least it seems like that. I was about 30 years old, and I went to see this woman in the hospital. Her name was Kate, And she was about 85, so she was an old woman as far as I was concerned. And we got to talking, and I don't know, I can't remember why she was in the hospital at that point in time. But we just got to talking. And she said, when I was about your age, and I was about 30 at the time, I think, she said, I went to the doctor and I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I was going to have to face surgery and everything. He said, back then, she said, people didn't know a whole lot about this stuff. But she said, as far as I was concerned, it was a death sentence on me. So I went to find this preacher. And I said, I want you to pray over me for healing. And he did. And she went back to the doctor. And she had no breast cancer. Now, the preacher's name was Oral Roberts. And this was before Oral Roberts was a big name. She just heard about him in her locale. Now, you tell me. Is she just an old woman full of it? I don't think so. I think the doctors had diagnosed her, and that's where she was in terms of that. When I was down in Kentucky, we did the Great Banquet. We actually walked to Emmaus for a while, and then Great Banquet at Vienna, Illinois, the prison down there. And one of the early ones that we were down there, we were having difficulty getting in. The chaplain was a Methodist minister who was there, but he was sick. He had some form of lymphoma, and he was diagnosed with it, and he was bedridden a lot. So we were having trouble getting into the prison because we really needed this guy to help us be able to do the 3 days down there. And he ended up in Paducah, Kentucky, in the hospital. And one day I said, we need this guy, Lord. We really do. We need him. If we're going to do this, we got to get him well enough so he can get us into that prison. And essentially God said, you go pray for him. So I drove an hour and a half to Paducah, Kentucky, went to see him in the hospital. Now, he hadn't had any visitors because all his congregation were locked up in Illinois. So he didn't have anybody. And I asked him, I said, does anybody come pray for you? He said, no, no. He said, well, I said, I will. So I prayed for that man, and I left, and I went back. He got well. Now, I don't know if I was the only one praying for him or whether other people were. All I know is he got well. And so 3 months later, we were able to get into the prison and do the Great Banquet down there. And he looked healthy as a horse. We got done with the banquet, went home. And he died on Monday. You tell me. You can't take this stuff to the bank. You can't get any proof. You're not going to hear about it on CNN. But all I know is he was well, and then he died. And he was well in order for God to get into that prison in this special way. And I can't prove anything. I can't prove a thing. You know, it's kind of like most healings are secondhand anyway. They don't really happen to you. I just happen to be involved with that. I had another guy. This is true. This guy was the husband of a gal that was in our church down in Kentucky, and he was a jerk. He was a heathen and a jerk. And he was a big drinker and a pain. I didn't like the guy at all. I decided to go see him because his wife was a member of the church and her grace actually extended over him. But as far as I was concerned, he could go to hell anytime he wanted to because I didn't care two bits for him. Now, of course, you never think like that, do you, about anybody? Anyway, so I went to see him, and I was just doing my duty, you might say, and I went to see him and talked to him and said, how you doing? And he had been diagnosed with lung cancer. I mean, he's a big drinker and smoker, and so this can happen fairly regularly, actually. And he'd been diagnosed and he was scheduled to have surgery the next day. And I just talked to him and I did not pray for the man. I said, I can't do it. I said, not unless he asks, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pray for this guy. I don't like him. In fact, I don't like him at all. Of course, none of you have ever been like that, right? This is true confession time. I mean, I left the room and I got downstairs in the lobby and it was like God hit me with a sledgehammer. He said, you go back up there and you pray for that guy. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. So I went back up there, very reluctant saint at that point in time. I didn't want to have anything to do. And I walked in, I said, if he doesn't acknowledge that he wants to, I'm not going to do it. So I went in there, I talked to him again. I said, would you like me to pray for you? And he said, yes. I said, okay. So I did. I prayed for his healing like I was supposed to. And I left. The next day, they took him down to surgery and they took a picture just before they went in, an x-ray, to see, make sure that they had it right, and he had no cancer. Did it change his life? No. It got my attention because I just happened to be the one involved. I don't know if anybody else had prayed for him or not. I just know I was an instrument in that thing. I won't say an agent. I'll say an instrument because I really didn't want to do it. But he was healed. Did he change his lifestyle? No. Did he acknowledge that maybe God had anything to do with that? No. The reason I know that is because, well, he's still around. And I don't know whether he ever changed. I don't know if I'm sure he died at some point in time, because we all do. But he, as far as I know, he never acknowledged anything. But all I know is, when the doctors got a hold of him the next day, there was nothing to take out. Can't take it to the bank. Can't prove it. I'm just here. And I said, but it got my attention. We're going to have to stop here in just a second. But let me talk about doctors and healing a little bit. I would say I've been around doctors some over the years. And some doctors are very good at what they do. But I don't classify them as healers. A lot of them are technicians. They know how to read the x-ray. They know how to do the thing. And they also know how to do their work really good. But I don't think they're healers. Because most doctors that I've been around don't deal with a person. Anybody want to agree with that? Or at least they don't deal with this person. And the other thing they don't do is they don't look into you. They check you out, but they don't look into you. And people need to understand that in healing, it may have a physical manifestation, but it may be an emotional or spiritual illness. And the physical part of it would disappear if the emotional or the spiritual problem was dealt with. Occasionally I run into doctors that are a little bit more than technicians, but they're not a lot. But there is also healing in hospitals. One of the things that I've learned also is that nurses are more healers than doctors are. Whenever I've been around people in the hospital, whenever I've been in the hospital, one of the things that I've noticed is the nurses are the healers. I remember a guy that was in the intensive care, and he had, I think he had a heart attack. I'm not sure, but he was in intensive care. But one of the things I noticed that the nurses around him did. They touched him. Have you noticed? Doctors don't touch. In fact, it's gotten so bad now, they always put on the gloves and everything else. But nurses will touch you, especially if they got the gift. And I'm telling you, the gift of that touch brings about as much healing sometimes as anything a doctor can do. And I watched this man, and those nurses touched him. The other thing that they will do a lot of times is they will speak words of blessing and encouragement on people, but I don't see doctors do it. Not very often anyway. Occasionally, you get it. Don't you love it when you go to see the doctor and he says, "Well, that don't look too good. I'm dying now." You know, rather than giving you some kind of encouragement or something, that they'll do that kind of stuff to you. I'm telling you, touch and words have more healing in them than we have any idea of knowing. And that's why the best thing the hospitals have going for them are nurses who are healers. Some doctors are, but not a whole lot of them, from what I can gather. Healing can be given. The gift of healing, a gift of healing, can be given to somebody. And if you have the revelation gifts with you, and they begin to function to you, you can find the answer that heals, and then you can find the way to administrate that answer to somebody that heals. That's why we've been doing all this. What makes people tick in terms of the issues of life? We looked at personality stuff, and now we're looking at this stuff in terms of the gifts and the gift of healing and the revelation gifts, and they work together in people and through people. That's the main thing. They work through people. And that's how it works. And we're going to stop here, and we'll pick up on miracles next week. And let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take anything that I used tonight or spoke and just kind of work it into our lives where you want it. And all the rest can just fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.